The title of this message is, Are You Prepared to Serve as a Judge? This message is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where God reveals what it is to be an overcomer. Listening time is approximately 32 minutes.
If you listen to the entire reading of chapter 6, you'll probably say, why are both of those main ideas in chapter 6? It sounds like they belong in different chapters, doesn't it? And that was my first thought as I read and meditated over this chapter for the message we're about to have. And then I could see why they're there. We need to back up in Corinthians to chapter 3, 4, and 5 that we've had messages on in the recent past. And let's think about judgment and judging. Because first of all, it starts within the person. We were reminded that at some time, 2 Corinthians 2:10, where it says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we learned that that is referring to the believers. That's the context of that whole section there, are believers. And people say, well, are believers going to appear before the judgment seat? Yes, it's the bema judgment. It's a judgment for rewards, and we've had a lot of messages on that. And so that's not what we're going to be dealing with this evening, or the white throne judgment for all the unbelievers. This message is dealing with believers. But see, at some point, God is going to look at our motives, look inside. Appear in Greek means to turn inside out and to look at you. Now, he can already see in, he already knows, but he's going to turn us inside out so we are looking as well as he is looking. And those are the judgment for the rewards, not being judged of sin and having to pay a price for sin. That's not the issue at all. But we need to see the progression here that Paul is trying to show us, that we need to start with ourselves. We can't begin to judge others in the church. And God says we are to judge. We learned that last week, 1 Corinthians 5:12. And if there is sin going on, it's not being dealt with. Leaders need to deal with that. There's a proper way of dealing with that. And if not, the person's supposed to be asked to leave or thrown out of the congregation until they do confess and repent. We talked about the leaven coming in and contaminating the whole dough. And so the church moves more and more and more into sin. So if you love somebody, you're going to point things out. But first of all, you need to be looking into your own heart and asking God to search you. See, that's where it started. And then it talked about a responsibility in the church and the church leaders dealing with serious sin. And then it warned us not to judge those outside the church. But see, if somebody comes in and claims to be a believer, then they should be under the principles of the Word of God, right? Absolutely. If they're not a true believer, they're still going to be held to that account if they claim to be of Christ. Now he says, we are going to judge the world, believers, and even angels. And so what does he do to prepare us for that? He's now projecting from some minor things that are going on between believers way into the millennium. And I want to bridge that. And we want to pass through the cross in order to get to the millennium. He's talking about what such things may be. Somebody borrowed something from you and didn't return it. It has some value, and so you want to take them to court. And there are many ways to take people to court. You don't have to go and actually hire a lawyer and take them to court. You can go out and tell all kinds of people about them. And so the court becomes the community, the church, the body of Christ, and you put somebody down, you expose what they did, and you broadcast it to a lot of people. That's a form of taking somebody to court, the court before the world. There are all kinds of things. You may have even loaned money to somebody and may even had paper on it and they didn't pay you back. Now, I've had cases of this and two of them were pastors. They're no longer pastors. I didn't sue them. I asked if they would consider repaying it as they said they would. And of course, they always say they're going to and then there's this problem and that problem and that's many years ago. They disappeared and one ended up in jail and both lost their ministries. See, God is the supreme judge. He's the chief justice, you might say, of the Supreme Court of heaven. And it's really Jesus Christ serving in the Father's behalf. So things are going to work themselves out at some point. He's talking about very, very minor things, not gross sin issues. He's talking about things between believers that they get debating over and they want to run to the civil courts, bring it out of the church, in other words, What comes from that, that Paul says is so damaging? Well, first of all, it destroys your testimony as a believer, doesn't it? Because when you forgive that person and eventually realize they're not going to pay it back, to say, well, I excuse that debt. I forgive that debt. That's a great testimony, because the world can't understand that. Why would you excuse a debt of several thousand dollars when you don't have a lot of money or whatever? But if God has called you to do that, you do that, because it becomes a testimony. But more important than that is a testimony of the church. The body of Christ is the church. And if you're a true believer, you're part of that body. And whatever somebody does affects the whole body and can taint the whole body. Not the head, because Christ is the head. You can't taint him. But you taint his reputation. And you can hinder people from coming to Christ and coming to your church. I wouldn't want to go to church like that. All these people fighting over all these things. And so that's what his warning is. That the church gets hurt. Christ gets hurt. And so what is he trying to do then? To say things like that, sometimes you have to accept it. You have to be willing to be used. You have to be willing to pay the price for that and to move on. Because there are things coming in the future that we need to be prepared for. And I think what he's saying is, if you can't handle those things, and they're not going to work out, you can't control the other person, and you don't turn him over to the Lord, and move on in peace and joy in the whole thing, without going and telling people and trying to convict them and everything else, what kind of a judge are you going to be in the future when you're going to judge the world and judge angels? Are we going to be prepared for that? Well, certainly we will, because we'll have the glorified body, the new bread we talked about last week. But the point is, he is trying to get us to live our life now, with the anticipation that that's what we'll be doing, and the great responsibility that comes into that. Now, we know he's talking about the millennium because we're not judging the world today, are we? No. We aren't in a position to do that. Even if you're the Supreme Court of the United States, you still can't judge the world. No way. And you certainly can't judge angels. Now, here's a little perplexing thing. I had to really meditate on this, and I may be wrong. I'm not sure. I don't think we're going to judge the two-thirds of the angels. I think it's the one-third. You see, the demons that we call demons today are really fallen angels. They were once angels just like all the other angels. And when Satan tried to overtake the throne of God, and after, I think, three attempts, God banished him to the earth. He ended up in that tree of knowledge of good and evil. One-third of the angels followed him. If you're meditating on it, that's an awesome thing. Why did that third particularly go and not the other two-thirds? But thank God that two-thirds remained. That could be that. But I think whether that or even the other angels, that the thing is that we need to understand our position and a relationship with Christ. So what I'd like to do is have Joanne come up and read promises that we've been given in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God calls us overcomers. And then we'll look about what we've overcome.
Given salvation, eternal life. Receive no second death. Given the hidden manna, Jesus Christ, fellowship. Given a white stone, validation of innocence. Given a new name, all things new. Given authority over nations. Given the morning star, Jesus Christ. Glorification, new garments, new body. Name not removed from the book of life. Name written in the book of the Lamb. Jesus Christ confesses your name to the Father. Belonging to God the Father. Sharing the throne with Jesus Christ.
What does it mean to be an overcomer? Because that's the word that's used in the scriptures. Well, think about this. Maybe you aren't familiar with all these things here, but certainly you receive salvation, so you've overcome death, spiritual death. The moment you are saved, you're taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. Some of us will experience physical death. He's not talking about that. But he's talking about the second death. The second death are for those who are resurrected at the end of the millennium, the unjust. They haven't been justified by the blood of Christ, and they're judged. They're all going to be found guilty. And so they think they've been resurrected, their bodies put back with their spirit and soul, and now they've got a chance. No. So they die again. Their spirit and soul remains alive, but the body doesn't. So that's referred to the second death. If you have two births, you'll have one death, unless you're raptured. But if you only have one birth, you're going to have two deaths. You understand that? If you have a physical birth, which we've all had, and you've had a spiritual birth, which hopefully you've all had, then you only have one death unless you're raptured, that's the physical death. You have eternal life. But if you have not received that second birth, the new birth, then you have to face that second death. He says he's giving you a white stone. What that's symbolic of is the new garments, referred to as white garments. That's that new bread when your body is glorified. Your new clothes for heaven, you might put it that way. It says the morning star, that's just another name for Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is going to present you to the Father. Awesome thing, isn't it, to think about sharing the throne? And the Bible does teach that. That's referring to the millennial period. I'm not sure about the new heaven and earth, that there'll be a need for that sort of thing. But there will be sharing that throne, and that's where this judging comes back in. That's what the title of this message is. Are we prepared, or are you prepared, to serve as a judge? And so many times people think of the word judge as being a very negative thing. We've had a whole message on that, that it is not in itself negative. And you need to look at all the verses that talk about judgment, because the first thing people quote to you is saying, don't judge or you'll be judged the way you judge. And that's true in context. If you are pointing out the sin of somebody else and you're guilty of that same sin, yes, God's going to deal with you severely. But we read last week where we are actually told we are to judge. And it's not the judging, this condemning, this vicious kind of stuff. That's not what it is at all. It's pointing out error, rebuking somebody. And it's not every time error comes. Because God, first of all, is going to work through the Holy Spirit to point out things. And he's going to work through his word. But when people are not paying attention to the Holy Spirit, they aren't in the word, and they aren't being convicted, not condemned. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But being convicted, you don't feel comfortable. God's saying you need to deal with something. If those two aren't working, then he will put people in your life at some point to say, you know, I need to talk to you about something. There's something going on here, whatever else. And the fourth one is one that you really like to avoid. I couldn't avoid that one before I got saved. Your circumstances. I wasn't listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If I was, I didn't go very far. And I was in the Word, but it never took hold. And I had people witnessing to me and whatever and get away from me. And finally got to the point that I had no place to go. Only look up. And after that point is when I received salvation. Well, praise God that he's still available through our circumstances, but sometimes he's got somebody in a circumstance and we rush in and we bail them out just before God's really able to get through to them. Now, I'm not saying we don't help people, but we need to have real good discernment there that we sometimes become enablers. What does it mean then to be an overcomer? Who was the first overcomer? Well, Jesus Christ himself. Let's go to the cross, and it's a good time of the year to meditate on the cross. Think of the things that Jesus Christ did on the cross that where he became an overcomer. What are the main things that happen? We get caught up in pageants and even reading the accounts of all the details that went on, and sometimes we miss the major things because we get so conditioned to hearing it over and over and over again. Now, I'm not belittling the physical pain and suffering that Jesus went through. Absolutely not. But many people have suffered terrible pain and have been crucified as well. That isn't the issue that Jesus dealt with in the garden when he said, if you could take this cup from me, the atoning cup is referring to. He didn't have a cup in his hand at that time. A few hours ago, he had that cup in the upper room at the Seder meal, that third cup. And that's when he started communion. He said, this is a cup, it's a new covenant in my blood. That's what this cup represents. And it's first presented in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. That's actually where it's presented, and it's given to the nation of Israel, not to the church. So what was this all about? The moment that he was the unleavened bread who became leavened. In other words, he took on the sins, all sins of the world, past, present, and future, and became a curse. And that's why he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, he knew the answer to that question, but he wanted those around to hear and us to hear as well. This was the pain and the agony of the cross, because Jesus was going to be separated from God, from himself, which he's never been in eternity past up to that point. That's the issue of the cross. That's the most important thing right there. He became leaven, he became sin, and the penalty for sin is death. That's why he had to die. But it didn't stop there. I hope you don't have a lot of crosses around that aren't empty. We need to think of the empty cross, and we need to think of the empty tomb, because if we don't link those together and both being empty, there is no overcoming, not whatsoever. And when Jesus Christ is still on the cross in the minds of people today, then are we able to sacrifice God? Are we able to put him on the cross whenever we want and have some ceremony? No, not at all. In Hebrews, it's very clear. There was one sacrifice once and for all. Shall we remember what happened on the cross? And if you want to visualize that, that's certainly a whole different matter. But we need to see the empty cross. And his body was removed. His spirit and soul was active, but his body was removed and put in the tomb, because I believe he was actually put in the tomb Wednesday afternoon, because 6 p.m. was Thursday for the Jewish time period to celebrate Sabbath. But if you read in John, there are two Sabbaths to celebrate in that particular year, and that's why scholars believe that he was crucified in 31 A.D., not in 30 A.D. Now, those aren't probably major things, but it's kind of nice to be accurate in the scriptures. If you read the account, when they put the body in, and then they had to seal the tomb, and they had to come back later to finish the embalming, you see, because there were two Sabbaths involved. 3 days later, because if you go by that time period, you do get 3 days, we have the empty tomb. And so if we don't have the empty cross and we don't have the empty tomb, then where is the resurrection? Where is the future? So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and his body glorified, he overcame three major things. As a result, we also in Christ received those same three things. And what are they? Certainly overcoming sin, overcoming Satan, and overcoming what is the last thing that will be overcome is death itself. Now, most people have some concern about death and some more fearful than others. I think God put into us a little bit of uncertainty about death, not a fear, so we don't kill ourselves when times go bad. I really do think that that's probably one of the reasons. But certainly in Christ, it's not that we say, well, I hope I die tomorrow or whatever else, but we can be assured that that's just the door into our eternity, isn't it? And actually, when you're saved, that's really the beginning of your salvation. And so what are all the things that come about then? He came out of the tomb not as leavened bread or unleavened bread, because remember, he was without sin, became sin, and then he comes out as new bread, as we learned last week, because he's in the glorified body. And you see, the same will be true for us. As we receive salvation, we receive what? We receive the unleavened bread, symbolically speaking, as we receive the Holy Spirit, God himself. But we have the old nature, the leaven that is still there, and that's the battle that goes on, doesn't it? Another way of putting it is, he said we received a new heart, a new soul. Remember, we're born with one of stone, and we receive one of flesh. Now, that flesh not meaning sin there, but flesh, that is alive. We were dead, so now we're alive in Christ, and that's what it's referring to. We ourselves, then, will share in the overcoming. And think of all these things. You'll be given a new name because all things will be new. The new name for Jerusalem is Yahweh Shemal. God is there. We'll have total fellowship with God. We can have right now with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but it's someday the whole Trinity, because the Father we can have as Jesus had presented us to the Father. And that's what Paul is saying to them here in Corinth. Don't get all upset because of all these trivial things, and I'll put myself up there. It's so easy to get drawn into it. Somebody says this, somebody says that, whatever it is, not just in the church, but even outside the church. And the Satan wants to do anything he can to get our eyes off of Jesus and detract us, because we've become so earthly bound that we're no heavenly good. So yes, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And yes, we need to be in the world, but of the world, that's for sure. See how important the cross is? It's everything. And so when you're witnessing to people, you ask them, who is Jesus and what the cross is all about? And then I want to finish with that last part when it talks about sexual sin. Now, why all of a sudden does he throw that in? Well, stop to think about it. If we are going to have this great future, this great encouragement, and we can stop dealing with the small things, what do you suppose is going to be there? That's always hidden, are things that we don't begin to realize, because one of the great areas that Satan works is sexuality and money. Those are the roots of so many sins. Now, the Bible does say money is a root of evil. It doesn't say it's the root, the only root. It says a root. But Satan knows where people are vulnerable, and he works in those areas. So let's briefly look at this, because there may be a future time, I think in Canada they already have it, where what Joanne read in the scriptures could not be read without subject to arrest. And I wouldn't be able to say what I'm going to say without subject to being arrested. But what Paul was saying, this sin is so different from any other sin. Sexual sin. Now there is forgiveness, that's for sure, but we even read in the Proverbs what happens. Because you see, when a body is joined with another, and the word prostitute was used, that doesn't mean some of you went out in the street and bought. Anytime anybody has sex outside of marriage, that is a prostitution situation. That's what God is saying. Gay sexual things, which we really should call homosexual or inversion, as the Bible calls it, sodomy, or is heterosexual, out of marriage, pre-marriage, whatever it be, so they agreed to live together, whatever else, it's still prostitution. That's what God is saying. And God's not just saying this because he doesn't want people to enjoy life and all those sort of things. He knows that when that occurs, Satan works so strongly to bring destruction. Not just destruction into the individual, but destruction into families and whatever else. But what does he say about our relationship to Christ? Because we are actually wedding Christ into that relationship. And you know what will happen? That you won't feel saved, even though you are. Because Satan will start putting all this thought, see how bad you are and so on. And he lists all these sins, and I'll bet you anybody here can fit into one of those. Because idolatry is there. Adultery is there as well. But remember what Jesus said, even if you have thoughts, you've sinned. It lists all kinds of heinous sins, certainly they are. But what's the beauty of it as he ends this? After this whole list, he says, you are justified by what Christ did on the cross. You were made right with God. And you were sanctified. You were set apart. And you were made righteous by the work that he does in you. And you're cleansed. And when you sin, you continually get cleansed. The blood of Christ continually cleanses, but you don't always feel forgiven. It's not what God has done or hasn't done. It's what we do and open the door for Satan to work. But see, there's a beauty in here. He says to this church in Corinth, after he lists all those, and then he talks about what Christ does in being overcomers, and what does he end up by saying? And such were some of you. That's not negative. That's not negative. It doesn't matter what your life was like before you came to Christ, does it? Is my sin worse than yours and yours worse than mine? No, because the major sin that puts people in hell is a rejection of Jesus Christ. It's none of those on the list. It's rejecting Jesus Christ is the sin, because your sin hasn't been taken care of. You haven't been born again. You don't have a ticket to heaven. That's the whole issue. But he's saying once you are saved, even though you're under grace, we don't want to get into these things, especially sexual sin, because it bonds people together. This is what's so dangerous to young people. And if you have been around them and counseled in that, you'll know that suicide has a lot to do with sexual sin, because they bond and then it's broken. At least one of them said, I don't want to be with you again. I want to try somebody else out. And it's like the candy store. You got to try everybody else. It's the bonding, breaking, bonding, breaking, bonding, breaking. And after a while, the person can't handle it. Their soul is so deprived, so corrupted in their own thinking. And that's why in 1 John, it's a wonderful verse, 1 John 1:9. So this is for the believer. They've already been forgiven. Please understand that. But if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us. We want to deal with that because that locks Satan out from beating up on us and for our mind to get corrupted and say, well, I did it once, I might as well go and do it again. No, we don't read the next verse. It said, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we need the cleansing, and the cleansing can take time, and it does take time. It can take years. People have been raped and abused as children and all those sort of things with sexual abuse. That's why we need to protect the children. That's why we had laws to protect children, because society had Judeo-Christian values, knowing that once that happens, that it destroys the soul of a person. It can be restored. It certainly can. But sometimes it takes years to restore. And so we want to be very, very careful about that in counseling people and encouraging grandchildren to remain celibate and encourage them, because they're going to get ridiculed for it. I remember this one girl giving a testimony, and she said, this is what I tell my girlfriends. You did what you did and want me to do it. But I'll tell you one thing. I can be like you, but you can't be like me. Never again. And that's a good message. I want to leave you with the fact that there is still always forgiveness, even though you have been forgiven as a believer. And that we're going to have people in the church that struggle with all sorts of things. Look at this big list. But the beauty is, Paul is saying to them, many of you have been overcomers. And if you've overcome those heinous sins, why are you bickering about all these other things? And allowing Satan to distract you and to tarnish the reputation of your local church and Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Isn't that what he's saying? Because someday, God's going to use you. You're going to sit on share of the throne in Jerusalem. I don't know if you believe that. The Bible teaches that during the millennium, the church will, because there are people coming into the millennium out of the tribulation that won't have glorified bodies, but they're saved. The Bible teaches that. And those people will have children who need to be saved. Some will be saved, some won't. Some will reject Christ. But we'll be involved in working with the Lord to bring justice. And you're not going to have a big court, because Jesus is going to say, that person's guilty. Here's the situation. Go out and deal with it. Perfect justice. At the end of the millennium, do you know that God is going to release Satan for a very short time? And he's going to start warring with Christ, and there's going to be all kinds of things, and then the Lord ends it. I think he's going to show us what sin can do. We weren't actually in the garden and saw what Adam and Eve did, right? And we said, well, I might have done better. Now we'll get to see what happens when sin starts multiplying, multiplying, and multiplying. Sin is serious, and that's what Paul's saying. Even if it's something we think is a little leaven or a lot of leaven, it's still sin, and we need to deal with it. So what's the crux of the whole thing? And if you want to draw one big conclusion to the whole thing, we need to think about the future as we live our daily life. Live in the life that you have. But when things get difficult and people get hard to deal with, even the church, if they owe you something or whatever it be, think in terms of the future. This is the training ground for the future. How much more time are we going to have in these bodies where we can choose to sin and we won't be able to choose once you're new bread? Thank God for that. You won't be able to think of sin. And so what I'm saying is not to get all the sin in you can. That's not the point. But the point is now we can make a choice to serve the Lord in spite of things. Isn't that what it should be all about? When it gets really tough, we should really think about that. I can choose to serve Him. And yes, I can stumble and fall, and there's a provision to take care of all that, certainly. And God will love you through it, and hopefully your brothers and sisters in Christ will love you through it too. That's what one of the purposes of the church, by the way, is to exalt and to encourage each other, but not to turn our back on things that we need to deal with, and especially to release things of even believers that are indebted to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you for Corinthians chapter 6. Some of these can be very difficult, Father, but It seems like you always really hit on something and then you provide encouragement right in the middle of that. I know Revelation's full of it, Father. And there are times when life can become very difficult, and when you have really committed, we as believers, to serving you, the enemy then will target us even more sometimes. And Lord, I've learned to rely on that when I'm stirring in the enemy's territory because of standing for you, that I'm going to be a target. And I guess we should start this singing, "Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow," because the enemy sure doesn't like that when we praise you, Father, and praise your Son, Jesus Christ. We just thank you that you love us so much that you gave us all of this in the Scriptures. You didn't hold anything back that we really need, and we pray that we'll be able to put it all together in the way that will encourage us to live the Christian life you called us to live, and to be encouragement to others, to help others through difficult times, whatever it may be, Father. So we pray for ways in which we can serve you in our church and outside the church, but let's serve first in the church, Father, so we can build each other up to be strong, so we can go out into a very hurting world and to represent your Son, Jesus Christ, in the way that you want us to represent him, that we are truly overcomers, Father. We're overcomers right now, and that will all be finalized the day that we receive our glorified bodies, Father. We thank you. You had such a wonderful plan, Father, and I'm so grieved that so many people sitting in churches don't even know this plan. They know a little bit about the cross and you coming into the world and that, but really they don't know much of the future. This is just a very small part of life. Even if we live to be 100, I mean, you can't even measure that in eternity, Father. So we just want to thank you and praise you over and over again that you chose this plan. Even though we were sinners and we weren't worth saving, you could have simply destroyed the world again as you did at the time of Noah, but you chose not to. You chose to intervene, to come in as Jesus and to suffer on the cross, Father, so that we can be overcomers with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing. We just pray that in his name, his blessed, his glorious name, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.